May grace and mercy and may peace abound in your hearts. In the name of our triune God, Father, incarnate Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As Clarice just read for us, John the Baptist is the forerunner for Jesus. He's the one who goes before Jesus, and he paves the way and prepares the way of the Lord. Not too long into Jesus' earthly ministry, John the Baptist finds himself imprisoned. He's locked up in jail. But John is able, through messengers, to send out a message. Specifically, he sends out a question. John's able to get a question to Jesus. Now, John's question for Jesus is a question that we need an answer to as well. John's reasons for needing an answer are different slightly, perhaps, from our reasons for needing an answer. But like John the Baptist, we need an answer to the same question. John's question for Jesus is simply this: are you the one? Are you the one who is to come or not? Are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the one? Because if not, if Jesus isn't the one, then maybe John changes some of his answers a little bit the next time he's being interrogated in prison. Right? If Jesus isn't the one, then maybe John is able to help his cause a little bit here and maybe even get out of prison. If Jesus isn't the one, then maybe John doesn't have to take such a hard line on so many issues in his preaching and in his teaching as he relates to other people. If Jesus isn't the one, then maybe John becomes a little more sensitive to public opinion and gauges the pulse of the culture around him and kind of catches up with the times where the world seems to be going. If Jesus isn't the one, then maybe John has a little more sensitivity to the powers that be who can make his life much easier and much more difficult. John locked up in prison because of Jesus is wondering if Jesus is the one, because if not, then John has a number of ways that he can very immediately and practically make his life a whole lot easier. So, are you the one? Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? If Jesus isn't the one, then for us, what that means, if Jesus isn't the one, then we can have our Sunday mornings back. If Jesus isn't the one, you don't have to consider weekend worship as you're planning your weekends, and you can go on a whole lot more trips and not worry about it. If Jesus isn't the one, then you can give your money to some other organization or not at all. If Jesus isn't the one, then maybe it's time for me to start living my life how I want to live my life. Or perhaps if you're like me, you're already living your life the way you want to live your life. But if Jesus isn't the one, you don't have to feel so bad about it. You don't have to try to hide it. If Jesus isn't the one, you don't have to do all kinds of relational and spiritual gymnastics to try to justify it. And so, Jesus, tell us plainly, a simple yes or no will do. Are you the one? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In your life of prayer, I'm not sure if you've ever asked God many direct yes or no questions, or maybe if you read the Bible, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you read the narratives about Jesus' life, There are multiple occasions where people come to Jesus with very specific, direct questions, looking for and asking for a simple yes or no question. You may recall from reading your Bibles that Jesus typically doesn't give a yes or no answer to very direct yes or no questions. Instead, what Jesus does in the face of a very direct question is he tends to invite us deeper into the question. Jesus tends to invite us deeper into the situation from which that question arose in the first place. And so Jesus answers the question by inviting us to see the world, to see reality in light of God's prophetic word. So Jesus, tell us yes or no. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Instead of a simple yes or no, Jesus invites us to see the world, to see reality in light of God's prophetic word. And specifically in this context, he invites us into the prophetic word of Isaiah chapter 35. So messengers come from John the Baptist, who's in jail, and they come to Jesus and they ask him the question, are you the one, yes or no? Are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus says, go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. Which isn't actually an answer. That's not a yes, that's not a no. What Jesus does in the face of this question is he invites them and he invites us to see the world and to see reality in light of God's prophetic word. In this case, it's Isaiah 35, which was written hundreds of years before Jesus is ministering on earth. And there in Isaiah chapter 35, I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but there in Isaiah 35, the promises that God will come among us. It says, behold, your God will come. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. The words of Isaiah 35 are this joy-filled great promise of God's restoration of all creation. It paints a picture of the day when God himself will come to earth and make all things new the way they're supposed to be. And the images are rich. It's images like blossoms in a desert. It's streams of water in the wilderness. And where there had been burning sand, instead there'll be pools of cool water. Now I realize these images aren't necessarily refreshing to Washingtonians in the middle of winter. I fully acknowledge that. We have moss and streams and water coming out our ears, and that's one of the beauties of this part of the world. And let's not tell the rest of the world how beautiful it is here, right? Because some people do live in parched places where they dream of water. And so I realize that the image might not immediately refresh your soul, but you can imagine people who live in the desert. This is a really good picture. It's a picture of creation itself coming alive. Creation itself rejoicing in the gift of the Creator's presence, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Right? No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. This is going back to Genesis 1 and 2 when creation itself was picture perfect. That's the imagery here in Isaiah. It's the same kind of imagery we find in Joy to the World. Now, that hymn, Joy to the World, we sang it just a minute ago. I'm not sure if you've ever noticed this before. You can look at it another time after I'm done talking. But Joy to the World is actually a hymn about the end of the world. Joy to the World is a song about the end of time. It absolutely is. We sing it at Christmas, even on our hymnal, it's in the Christmas section, because we recognize biblically that in Jesus the end is here. The end times recreation that God will bring about, making all things new, in Jesus it has begun. Jesus coming down to earth, God himself coming among us, this is just the beginning. What we see in Jesus' ministry is just the beginning of what God will bring about at the end. And so they ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus says, "Go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear." And that is just the beginning. It's just the beginning of what Jesus is going to do. It's just the beginning of what Jesus' answer is there in Matthew chapter 11. Because from this even, Jesus goes on. He has them report on the physical miraculous healings that they're witnessing, but that itself is just the beginning. Go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. Now, that's not in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 has some cool images of creation being restored, but Jesus is kind of cracking his knuckles here. Like, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, it's one thing to cure and heal parts of bodies that are broken, but it is something entirely different to raise a dead one. This is just the beginning. It's the beginning of that end times new creation that God will bring about through his son. Jesus says, you ain't seen nothing yet. Blind people seeing, sure. Lame people walking, that's pretty good. Lepers being cleansed not only of their skin disease, but of the relationship rift that would create, that's pretty good. Deaf people hearing, that's kind of amazing. Dead people being raised to life, incredible. But there's still a cherry on top. But wait, there's more. As Jesus sends these messengers back to John, he's got one more piece of data that they need to report on. There's one more observation that they hear and see in the world around them that is critical for their report to John, so that he can have an answer to this question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we expect another? Go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and, as if that weren't enough, and on top of all of it, and the poor have good news preached to them. Notice the ordering here. It does not crescendo and climax with death being undone, as amazing as that is. The cherry on top when Jesus gives his answer to John is that the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor, those who are empty before God, who have nothing before their Maker, who are broken inside, not just with their broken bodies, but are destitute of soul. The poor have good news spoken to them. And this is the answer, that in Jesus, good news is manifest. In Jesus, good news is preached and proclaimed. In Jesus, good news is reality. Now, Isaiah 35 is this word of God that like most of the word of God, is kind of a double-edged sword, that God's word both kills and makes alive. It wounds and it heals. Sometimes it rescues by conquering. And in the Isaiah 35 reading, it says, "Behold, your God comes," but it says more than that. And at first, it maybe sounds a little bit uncomfortable to us the way it describes God's presence among us, but it's good news. It says, behold, your God comes with vengeance. Not typically one of our Christmas readings. Before we open our presents, we're going to have a Bible reading, right? Behold, your God comes with vengeance. Let's do Luke 2 this morning instead. That's what Isaiah 35 says, behold, your God comes with vengeance, with the recompense of God he comes. Now that sounds all not super great, but then the very next line is, he comes to save you. Behold, your God comes with vengeance, with the recompense of God he comes to save you. And this, my friends, is the good news that Jesus comes to deliver on earth. That in Jesus, God himself incarnate, God coming down in the flesh, the fullness of God, not like a nice version of God. It's not like Old Testament God was mean and New Testament baby Jesus is nice. This is the fullness of God coming among us in Jesus. God himself comes with vengeance, with the recompense of God to judge all the wrong in the world. And this is good news. Because Jesus comes with the vengeance and the wrath of God to judge blindness and birth defects. He comes to earth to speak a word of judgment against cancer and all crippling disease. Jesus comes with the power and the wrath of God to undo and overthrow everything that's wrong in this world. He comes to judge the power of guilt. He comes to throw down against the tyranny of shame. He comes with the power of God to destroy death. And in the face of this freeing message of good news, the living word of God that spoke creation into being, in the face of this freeing message of good news, they are defeated and they are undone. Blindness, birth defects, cancer, crippling disease, guilt, shame, death. They are powerless in the presence of the good news that God brings. And the good news that God brings among us is Jesus himself. Jesus himself in the flesh embodies that all-powerful word of God that judges and makes alive. In Jesus, that single word of God comes among us to bring life. Is he the one? He's the only one, the one and only. And so for John in jail, because Jesus is the one, John can endure. Because Jesus is the one, John can stick it out. Because Jesus is the one, John doesn't have to compromise. Because Jesus is the one, John can give up his liberties. Spoiler alert, he can give up his life. Give up his physical head, knowing that Jesus, with a word, makes all things new. And not only can bring dead people back to life, but can speak such good news that creation is put back together. And for us, for you and me today, because Jesus is the one, maybe it's worth missing the first half over. Maybe not. That's okay if you need to go to the game at 10 o'clock. I love you. But if Jesus is the one, maybe it's worth scheduling a weekend around gathering among his people. If Jesus is the one, maybe it's worth that commute that Sunday mornings you say, I don't know, is it worth it? Well, if Jesus is who God's word says he is, maybe it is. If Jesus is the one, maybe he is worthy of our treasures, our gold and frankincense and myrrh, our time, our talents, our treasures. If Jesus is the one, then he is worthy for us to reshape our actions, to reshape our words, to reform how we interact with others, how we speak to and about others. If Jesus is the one, then he is worthy to have our very dispositions subjected. If Jesus is the one, then he is worthy to have our wills and our minds and our very identities conformed to his word and his will. Not somehow to trick him into loving us or letting us into heaven, but because Jesus is the one, as we fight against the broken areas in our life, and maybe that broken area in your life is a sinful habit. Maybe it's a heart issue that you can't let go of. Maybe you're just a mean person and you got to stop that. Maybe it's a lack of prayer in your life or an inattention to God's word. Whatever that broken area is in your life, God calls you to fight against that, because in so doing, you are living in anticipation of what God will do on that last day, when he will judge and eradicate all the brokenness that's contrary to his will, not as some giant cosmic buzzkill, but as a liberator who will free you from these tyrants in your life. See, with the sin in our life, we are these willful slaves where we subject ourselves to something that does not have our good interest in mind. And we've tricked ourselves into thinking that these things give us joy and pleasure, and we are free by choosing them when we are really just picking a slave master. And so as we fight against these tyrants, we live in anticipation of what God himself will do. And as we cultivate the love that God would have in us for him and for one another, we live in anticipation of the new creation that we will experience for all time. If you don't want to love one another and love God and be nice people, you're not going to like heaven. It's not going to be a good fit. Said more positively, as we start to embrace the new reality that God calls us to, guess what we're doing? We are living and bringing heaven on earth. We are living in the end times that God will perfect for all time here and now as we love. And this reality is yours in Christ. To which I say, thanks be to God in Jesus, the one. Amen.